The first reading is from John chapter 5, verses 18 to 30, which is on page 1068 of your church Bibles. John chapter 5, verses 18 to 30. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer: "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me."
So the second reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, and that's on page 1182 of the church Bibles. So Colossians chapter 1 at verse 15. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross."
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Tom Simpson. I'm one of the staff team here, and we're going to be thinking about those two passages together, what they tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. But rather than flicking backwards and forwards between those two, why don't you keep open that passage from John's Gospel, which is page 1068, and then I'll have the verses from Colossians chapter 1 appear on the screen at the appropriate moment. Now, if you were with us last week, you'll remember that we started our new series looking at what the Bible teaches us about God. And we're using this the Nicene Creed, this statement of what we believe that was agreed at the Council of Nicaea back in 325 AD and has been said by Christians ever since. Last week, I argued that we need to know what God is like, because what we think God is like changes how we live. So we must believe in God, and we must believe in God correctly. But how do we know God? How do we know God? We were thinking about God the Father last week, and God the Father is powerful, great, majestic, and awesome. But our Father in heaven can sometimes feel very remote to us, very distant, you know, so much greater than you or I, that sometimes it's hard to know how to relate to God the Father. He's so very unlike you or I, not least because we can't see him in this life. And trusting him can sometimes feel really difficult, like God's in a sort of distant fog somewhere, and we've only got, you know, sounds or something to help us navigate. So how could I know God? How could I know God? When God appears only in clouds around mountaintops or voices rumbling in heaven, in great signs and wonders, how can I relate God to us all living in 21st century Cambridge? How can I know God? And let's not forget that the stakes are really high. We were saying last week that we need to know God correctly to worship him properly, to not be led astray. But when God is so much greater than you or I, this can leave us feeling, well, nervous or unsure. We just don't know how we might please him, how we would follow his ways. And so how can we know him? Well, part of the answer, obviously, is that we have the words of the Bible to teach us about God. But the Bible gives us another picture for us to hold on to. And that's what the Creed, the Nicene Creed, moves on to next. It says, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, last week. And this week, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. God the Father sent his only Son, Jesus, down to earth so that we can know God the Father. Now, from our readings today, we're going to tease apart some of who God the Son, who Jesus is, and what his nature means. We'll see that Jesus, because he is God, shares God's amazing, awesome nature, that very essence of himself, and is rightfully the Lord we should bow down to, the one appointed by God over all the earth. But we'll also see that Jesus, as he lived and moved about on earth, helps us to see God the Father more clearly and helps us to have confidence to know the right way to go, to follow the right path. So as we look to Jesus, we can know God clearly and worship him truly and see God in ways that we understand. Now, let me show you what that looks like. And hopefully this is going to work. There we go. Now, countries in the modern world, well, we send ambassadors to other nations, don't we? These people are appointed by the government to represent that country to that other nation. They explain policy decisions. That's why sometimes you'll see the ambassador being summoned to the Houses of Parliament to explain what one country is doing. They support citizens of their own country. I don't know, maybe you've had reason to go and see the ambassador of a particular country. Ambassadors are reflections of what the sending country thinks and acts. But they don't do this perfectly, do they? And sometimes we see in the news that they've maybe said something that's got them in trouble. Maybe they disagree with the policy that their own country is making. They're still their own agents. They've got their own ideas. And I guess sometimes we might think that Jesus is a bit like God the Father's ambassador. He's there to show us the kingdom of heaven, but effectively he sort of acts on his own. He's his own agent. He's got his own ideas, his own way of doing things that's different from God the Father. That's not what the Bible says. So look with me at verse 19 in John chapter 5. Jesus talking to the Pharisees and those who are persecuting him. He says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son," talking about himself, can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus says there's no difference between the actions of God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. He is perfectly in step with the Father, doing whatever he does. So whatever the Father blesses, the Son also blesses. Whatever the Father encourages, the Son also encourages. Whatever the Father condemns, the Son also condemns. We might think of the Father and the Son being a bit like our shadows. Our shadows do whatever we do, don't they? And in the same way, but in a more concrete form, the Son does whatever the Father does. And that's really good news for us, because it means that there's no disagreement between God the Father and God the Son. There's never going to be some like conflict in heaven about what the right way to do something is. And it means that we can trust that whatever Jesus says we should do is really the right thing. Because the Son follows the Father's lead. You might think, well, why do we need to know this? Why does the creed point us this way? Why does the Bible, why does Jesus go and say all this? Why do we need to hear this today? I mean, who'd think that there'd be some disagreement between God the Father and God the Son? Well, people have for centuries. There's a very famous early Christian called Marcion back in 140 AD, just after the apostles, who said basically this same thing, that there's a difference between God the Father and God the Son. And it carries on today with anyone who says that the God of the Old Testament, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, well, there's a difference between them. And that's not true. That's just not true. Not least because Jesus says it's not true. Just look at verse 30 again. Jesus says right at the end, "For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Jesus is talking about his actions in judgment, and he's seeking not to decide things for himself, but to decide things in the way that God the Father would have them done. But the implications don't just stop at Jesus' actions. Because Jesus truly shows us what God the Father is like, it means that when we see Jesus acting in the world, when we see Jesus walking around and caring for people, teaching in the name of the Lord, we can know that this is truly from God. This isn't Jesus' ideas or his interpretations. This comes direct from the source. Jesus truly represents the Father's interests and intentions. And this isn't Jesus doing this grudgingly, like he's been compelled to. He delights to keep the Father's will and to follow the Father's way. You see that in verse 21. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." And in verse 30, again, when the Son wants to please the Father, not only do we see Jesus clearly, it means that we can only see God the Father through Jesus. Look at the end of verse 23. "Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." If Jesus is showing us the Father and showing him truly, then we can only understand the Father by looking to Jesus. This is the method that God the Father has given us to understand him. To return to our ambassador image, the government chooses an ambassador because they think it's going to be someone who will represent them well. God the Father sends his Son so that people will truly know the Father who sent him. So when we look at Jesus, we really do see God the Father. This is how we can know God. We look at Jesus. And even though God the Father is powerful but invisible to us now, we can look to Jesus and see God the Father. If you're not a Christian here today, this is how you can know that God is real. Because he sent his Son down to earth so that we might know him. We see him acting in the world. As we look at the real historical Jesus, we see God the Father. Now, one of the slightly unusual things about the Nicene Creed is how much time and how much emphasis it puts on who Jesus is. In our section that we saw last week, we had a couple of lines, I think something like 20 words. This week, when talking about Jesus, it is over twice as long. And most of that time is given over to talking about Jesus' nature. And by nature, I mean, so I am human and I have a human nature. I'm not, I don't know, cow or something, I don't know, whatever it would be. And so in the Creed it says, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten from the Father, God from God, light from light, true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Did you hear all of that? That repetition, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. It's all about Jesus's nature. But why did those Christians all those years ago want to make such a big deal of this? Look again at verse 18 of John chapter 5. The Jewish leaders are starting to persecute Jesus and they're wanting a reason to kill him, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. That's a really big claim. That's a really big claim. To make oneself equal to God is to claim all that awesome power that we saw last week for himself. To give Jesus an enormous status. And there's some big implications of that. And yet this is exactly what Jesus is saying, and exactly what the Creed emphasizes. Look at verse 23. The Father entrusts all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son, verse 23, just as they honor the Father. People honor God the Father because he is God. He's that awesome creator that we saw last week. Should they do the same for Jesus? If Jesus is also God, then that's right and appropriate. But how can this be? We see some of this in John chapter 5. You can find other bits in John's gospel as well. But in Colossians 1, that other reading that we had today, this is kind of spelt out a bit more clearly. So that first verse that we had read, the Son is the image of the invisible God. And the Son, again, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Now, if you and I talk about an image, we might mean a picture or a painting, you know, a sort of 2D representation. If I was to take a picture, an image of you, it would be a still, wouldn't it? It wouldn't have all of your life. But that's not quite what's meant here. When Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this passage, is saying these words, he means something a bit more than that. Someone described image in this instance as an image. He describes it, an image shares in the reality of what it represents. Let me say that again. An image shares in the reality of what it represents. So Jesus, being the image of God, doesn't imply any loss. It means that all of God can be seen in Jesus. When we see Jesus, we see God clearly in that moment with nothing lost. And that's why, as we just saw in John 5, Jesus can say, whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And why the Apostle Paul can write in verse 19 that about Jesus, that God was pleased to have all his fullness, everything that he is, dwell in him. Because he is the image of the invisible God with nothing lost. We might say that Jesus is 100% God, except he is God the Son rather than God the Father. He has all that God is dwelling in him. And when we're conceived, we are 50% of each of our parents' DNA, aren't we? We become 50% of each of our parents, and therefore a new and different person. But Jesus is 100% God the Father. He is different, but he is the same. He is one being with the Father, as the Creed says. And so we say, like Father, like Son. But how much more for the first two persons of the Trinity? They are Father and Son, but they are otherwise the same. Unlike these two people here, who I guess we could see the difference of in time, not just because of their age, but because they are, but one is only 50% of the other, that's not true of Jesus. And so to build on what we saw last week, we thought about God the Father being God. We want to say that God the Son is also God, but God the Son is not God the Father. He is God, but he is not the Father. They're different. And you can see that in how we pray. So when we pray to God the Father through God the Son. Now, part of the reason why the people in John 5 were getting a bit cross was because they were thinking that somehow they might have ended up with two gods. And that's why we have to remember that they are one being together. They work perfectly together. They share that same nature. And we need this so that Jesus can truly and faithfully say that when we look at him, we see God the Father. It's only because they share the same nature that when we look at Jesus, we can know the truth about God. And if you've ever watched Top Gear or some other car show, they'll often feature some sports car with a massive engine that produces such and such ridiculous amount of horsepower. And sometimes I sort of sit back and think, well, what are they going to do with all that power? You know, what's the point of having so much? It's not just that we have speed limits on roads, it's that cars are now so powerful that they actually can't get the power out through the wheels without just kind of spinning them. They can't effectively put all that power through the car to get it to go any faster. And as we talk about Jesus having the same nature as the Father, of being true God from true God, we might think something of the same. What's the point of Jesus being the same as his Father? Both John 5 and Colossians 1, they say that Jesus has power and supremacy over all things, but not just for the sake of it, not just because it's cool. Jesus is the creating Lord of all. Colossians 1:16 says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Because he made everything, Jesus is Lord of all, the firstborn of all things, the rightful head over everything. This power is used in creation of this wonderful universe. But it also sets Jesus above everything. Yet Jesus isn't some distant creator, some unconcerned maker. He uses his power to rescue. And that's the wonderful good news about Jesus, isn't it? He used his power, as verse 20 says, to reconcile, to draw back to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. Jesus' power is not power for the sake of it. Jesus' nature is not just for the sake of it. That's not why we think about it. The eternally begotten, the one born of the Father before all creation, is gloriously powerful. And because of his nature, because of his goodness, uses his power to rescue us all. It is only through him that we know God the Father. And it is only through him that we can find any power to be saved from sin and to be restored to the way life ought to be. Without Jesus being so powerful, without him having this nature, not only would creation cease, and even if it didn't, we'd have no power to be rescued. There would be no peace with God without him. It's not going too far to say that salvation is in jeopardy if Jesus isn't like this, if he can't grant life in his name through his power. So how do we know God? How do we meet him? We meet him through Jesus Christ. And if you don't know God the Father and want to find out what he's like, look to Jesus. Go to Jesus and you will meet God the Father there. If you've realized that your sins are keeping you from God the Father and want the power to be restored, go to Jesus, because he's the only one who can save you. He's the one with the power to grant life. And so let's not be tempted to go anywhere else. Let's remember that only Jesus can save us. And let's marvel at the majesty and power of Jesus. He is as glorious as God the Father. He shares that same essence and nature. All of creation is made and sustained through him. In him is life. And yet, as we'll think about more next week, he left his place of honor to come down to earth for you and to I, for unlovely sinners, for us and for our salvation, as we'll say next time. When we say we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, let's have a big vision of what that means. And let's rejoice and marvel at Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. Through him, all things were made.